Managing Your Anger, Part 2. Is it right for you to be angry? Is there such a thing as a typically angry person? Does one size fit all? Doesn't look like it, as the following scenarios indicate. Each of these people is angry, yet they all express their anger in different ways. 1. Sarah expresses her anger in a very obvious way. As the emotional temperature increases, her face becomes redder and redder, and her speech grows more and more loud, becoming almost incoherent in between bursts of verbal abuse made up of bitter accusations and sarcastic name-calling. She gesticulates, begins to throw things about, and ends up striking out at her husband. 2. Martin speaks very slowly, deliberately, and quietly, through clenched teeth, while looking you straight in the eye, almost daring you by the strength of his gaze to look away. Martin might appear to be in control, but you sense that at any moment he could go over the edge, and you know that the fallout from this will be devastating. 3. Pam gives you the silent treatment, refusing to speak to you or even acknowledge your presence, perhaps for hours or even days on end. With some people, Pam's anger has been known to last for years. 4. Max gives the impression that all's well with the world, and he goes to great lengths to deny that he feels any anger at all. Max has become an expert at suppressing his anger, perhaps because he believes that it's unacceptable to display strong emotions, or because he thinks that to do so would be a sign of weakness. These illustrations reflect different anger styles. They are examples of destructive anger, and this emotion can take many ugly forms. Okay, let's get up close and personal now. Do you recognize yourself in any of these descriptions? Even a little? Acknowledging your anger style is one of the first steps in understanding this powerful emotion. Many of us have a faulty understanding of anger for various reasons, not least the way in which it might have been modelled in our homes throughout our childhood years. Perhaps one of the anger styles we've looked at describes the behaviour of someone known to you as you were growing up, and you suffered as a result of his or her inability to control this emotion. However, none of us needs to be a victim of the past. As followers of Jesus Christ, it's a very freeing truth to know that whatever happened in our past has no control over us unless we allow it. The Apostle Paul had a past that he could have been ashamed of many, many times, and which, if he'd let it, could have kept him back from serving God effectively. Before he became a Christian, his job was to hunt down other followers of Christ and put them in prison. He frequently threatened to kill people just because they were followers of Jesus. And as such, anger must have been a central element in his life at that time. However, after his conversion to Christ, Paul talks in Philippians 3:13 about forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Paul didn't forget the past by denying it, or misrepresenting it, or holding on to it. The way he forgot the past was to look forward to what lay ahead. As Christians, we have many good things to look forward to. For example, we're promised a great reward, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. No more death, John 11, 25. An eternal home, John 14, 2 and 3. Being forever with God, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8, and no sorrow or crying or pain, Revelation 21:4. Have you ever wondered why you or people you know become angry? Sometimes we are angry because something or someone prevents us from getting what we want. In other words, our desires aren't met, or some obstacle, either a circumstance or a person, blocks the goal that we're aiming towards. Secondly, we might feel threatened or insecure. And as such, anger is sometimes an attempt to gain some element of control over a situation. Thirdly, we can perceive circumstances or events as being unjust. This is when we think that we, or perhaps people close to us, are not getting what is deserved, or are getting what is not deserved. One Bible character for whom all these reasons were operating was the prophet Jonah. You can read about him in the Old Testament book of that name, where in chapter 4 we get an insight into Jonah's anger. Reason number 1, blocked goals or unfulfilled desires. Referring to God's mercy on the people of Nineveh, one time capital city of Assyria, Jonah complained to the Lord, "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people." Jonah 4:2. Here we discover that Jonah's anger stemmed in part from a blocked goal or an unfulfilled desire. And that desire was that God would destroy the Ninevites. But God had turned back from this intention when the Ninevite people repented, and this made Jonah angry. Human desires and goals can be blocked in various ways, but it's different with God's goals or purposes. For example, one of God's purposes for us is to be continually joyful, prayerful, and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Another purpose or goal which he has for us is to do good. 1 Peter 2:15. While another is to be holy, which involves becoming the person that God wants us to be. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 to 6. If Jonah had changed his goal to one that was in line with God's purposes, he would likely have avoided anger. He might have submitted to what he knew of God's merciful character and rejoiced that an enemy of his native country Israel had now recognized their sinful ways, repented, in other words, turned from the wrong things they had been doing, and would presumably thereafter live at peace with their neighbors. But Jonah didn't do this. He chose to be angry instead. Jonah seems to have been fond of quoting from the book of Psalms. Several phrases in his prayer from inside the fish in Jonah chapter 2 come directly from that source. However, there were two psalms from which he didn't quote. Psalm 40, verse 8, "I desire to do your will." And Psalm 143, verse 10, "Teach me to do your will." These psalms receive no mention in Jonah's prayers. This shows us that a refusal to submit to the will of God was at the heart of Jonah's anger problem. And Jonah's anger at God for showing mercy to the Ninevites then became turned in on himself by producing a depressed state of mind. He was demonstrating what is known as retroflexed rage. His internalized anger made him depressed enough to want to die. Later on in the book of Jonah, in chapter 4, verse 9, we read this. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Even though Jonah wants his life to end, God isn't finished with him yet. God doesn't scold Jonah for his attitude by telling him that he shouldn't be angry, but merely asks him, "Is it right for you to be angry?" The ball is back in Jonah's court. Can you identify any blocked goals or unfulfilled desires in your own life? If so, ask yourself the following questions. Is this a right goal or desire for me to have? Do I want these things for selfish reasons or because I desire to please God and benefit others? Am I willing to hand over these goals or desires to God and joyfully accept His will for me, even if it isn't in line with what I would have liked or preferred? Here's something you might want to think about. It's difficult for thankfulness and anger to coexist. If I make a conscious choice to praise God for what He is presently doing and what He will yet do in my life, it's very difficult to be angry at present or past events or with people. On the other hand, if I focus on negative events, even if these are genuinely hurtful, it becomes very difficult to offer thanks to God. One way we can deal with our anger is by making a deliberate effort to thank God for the many good things He gives us. Stay tuned for part 3. Help! I'm being got at!